Well, we are continuing on in the Hebrews sermon series. And Sarah Glidden, I changed my mind this week. So I am not the Lord. The Lord does not change his mind. I am human. I change my mind. And I suppose it's my prerogative as a woman. I changed my mind. Initially, because we had talked about Jesus as a great high priest, I was going to just kind of move beyond Hebrews 7 because it talks more about that. And God convicted me. So we're hanging tough here in Hebrews 7. So I'm going to read it first, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get right into it, and I'll explain to you why I was going to avoid it. But first, let's read it. This is chapter 7 in Hebrews, and we're going to read the whole thing today before we get going. If you have your Bible, just jump in on there. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1 begins, "This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him, and Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means king of righteousness, then also king of Salem," or Salem means king of peace. "Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now the law requires the descendants of Levi who become priests to collect a tenth from the people, that is their brothers, even though their brothers are descended from Abraham. This man, however, did not trace his descent from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater. In the one case, the tenth is collected by men who die, but in the other case, by him who is declared to be living. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the law was given to the people, why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? For when there is a change of the priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. Glory to God. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced." Say, better hope. Better hope. Hallelujah. "By which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath, but he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever.' Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant." Say, a better covenant. Why are we doing Hebrews? Because Jesus is better. Better hope, a better covenant. "Now there have been many of these priests since death prevented them from continuing in the office, but because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save," how? "Completely." Partially? Completely. Okay, he saves completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. "Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever." Hallelujah. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, God, we come before you, Lord, knowing that every part of Scripture is worthy of honor and is available to us for teaching and for rebuking and for glorification of you, O God. We take this word, God, and we don't set it aside, but we enter in and receive what you have for us today through this passage in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. All right. Melchizedek. And then you say, bless you, Melchizedek. Now, if I asked you to say that three times fast, say it three times fast. All right, Melchizedek. What makes this dude so important? Why do we understand that Jesus is a priest in the order of Melchizedek? This is one of these passages that when I read through it, outside of the ending part, it seems like I get tongue-tied and confused and kabobbled because of all these things that talk about who Melchizedek is. First, it's hard to say it. You can't even spell it if you try to type it. I had to, like, auto-correct my typing of Melchizedek a bunch of times in my notes. It's a difficult thing, and it's a difficult concept. What does it mean that Jesus is a priest in the order of Melchizedek? And why is he so important? Well, do you know that he's only mentioned in the Bible three times? Three times. The one time is the passage that we're talking about. The two other times are in the Old Testament. The first is in Genesis, and the second is in the Psalms. And the Psalm is actually the one that is quoted in Hebrews. So essentially, it's really only twice. All right? But yet, the understanding of who this person is important for us to understand Christ as great high priest, as king and great high priest. So the passage in Genesis occurs during the rescue of Abraham's nephew, Lot. And beginning in verse 18 of chapter 14, it says this: Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. So they meet on the field. There's kings going to destruction, and Abram is rescuing his nephew, and this dude shows up laying out a table of bread and wine. It's interesting to note that this passage in Genesis is the first time that we ever hear about tithing. I mean, there's other scriptures that we might highlight when it comes to tithing where we say, you know, God says, test me in this, and those are the later prophets. But tithing has existed almost since the beginning. Right? Amen? It's also interesting that the meal that was shared consisted of bread and wine. Can you relate another table that was spread later? Hallelujah. Bread and wine. There's so much of this story that points forward. And honestly, this is why it's important to understand who this guy is and why this passage is important, because the Old Testament, it just reveals or points towards the New Testament. And the New Testament helps us understand as we look back what it was all pointing toward. And so we have this meal that happens and this blessing that happens. And Abram is blessed by Melchizedek. We learn here that Melchizedek is the king of Salem, meaning the king of peace. His name, Melchizedek, means king of righteousness. So we have the king of righteousness and the king of peace. Sound familiar? He's also the priest of the God Most High. Like Abram, he served the one true God. But he's a Canaanite. All right? He's not a Hebrew. He's not from Abraham's line. He is a Canaanite. Melchizedek is an example of a godly person who was not part of the Jewish nation, not part of the original peoples called for God to reveal his plan, but a Canaanite. This shows how it's always been possible, say always, always been possible for people of any nation, race, or background to find, to respond to obey, to have a relationship with God. All right? So Abraham comes, receives the blessing, and gives him a tenth, returns a tithe. All right, that's the first scripture. The second one comes from Psalm 110. This entire psalm is actually a messianic psalm. If you read the whole entire passage of Psalm 110, it is oftentimes quoted when we talk about Christ. That psalm is exactly pointing forward to who Christ is. If you read the whole thing, that's what messianic means. It's a prophetic word that points towards Christ. Portions of this particular psalm are quoted seven times. This one psalm, seven times in the New Testament. Jesus even applied verse 1 to himself when he identified himself as God's son. Matthew 22:44. He says, The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. Peter quotes verse 1 to emphasize Christ's lordship. And today, the passage in Hebrews quotes Psalm 110, but verse 4, to prove that God the Father made his son Jesus a priest forever. So Psalm 110, verse 4, the Lord is sworn and will not change his mind. All right, that comes at the heels of Hebrews 6, which said that God doesn't lie. Amen? I love these passages. It talks about God's character, and we can hold fast to that. Does God lie? He's not a man. He does not lie. Does he change his mind? God was, is, and will forever be. So they quote this, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. God does not change his mind. Hallelujah. That's so encouraging. But yet, why is Melchizedek then important? Well, the writer of Hebrews is using Melchizedek as a type, a figure, a symbol, really, of the royalty and eternal priesthood, of Jesus Christ. In this case, Melchizedek symbolizes Jesus Christ in that he fulfilled the unique dual role of priest and king. Now, in the Old Testament, every other priest that you hear of never functions as a king. They are specifically separate. You have kings and you have priests. This one man in advance, looking forward to our heavenly priest and king, functions in the dual role. There is another story in the Old Testament that I was reminded of in researching this, of Saul. Does anybody remember what happened to King Saul? He starts getting his like ants in his pants, waiting for Samuel to show up. You know, wants to hear from the Lord, is waiting to hear from the Lord. I want to know if I should go out into battle. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And he goes, you know what? I got this. Bring on the offerings. And he takes the role of priest. Does anybody know what happened when he did that? He lost the kingdom. He lost the kingdom. So it was very specific. Priest, king. And never the two shall meet except in this one man who points towards Christ. In Jesus, the roles are combined because he is the ultimate or highest supreme priest and king. Christ's priesthood is in the order of Melchizedek because Christ is both before and greater than Abraham, Levi, and the Levitical priesthood. Secondly, he is without beginning or end. Now, let's talk about Melchizedek. In verse 3 of Hebrews, this passage today, we're told that Melchizedek is without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life. Now, there's only a couple of guys that just were assumed into heaven. This is not one. So when we hear this in Hebrews, it's not that he didn't have a father or mother, and he doesn't, you know, wasn't born, except that the scriptures are silent about it. And so again, Melchizedek is a type, again, a symbol that points toward our eternal Christ, who literally is a priest forever. No beginning, no end, Alpha and Omega, right? Christ is before, now, and forever. And this is why this is important. So in addition, you may be wondering, and maybe you're not, but maybe you are, I thought that the priesthood was established through the Levites. Right? Through Aaron. So we have Moses, and then Aaron and his whole family is set aside to be priests. And every priest coming down the line had to be from the Levitical line. They had to be in that tribe and that tribe only. They were set apart as priests. But as the Genesis passage reveals, the priesthood existed beforehand. All right, so with Abraham, when he talks about that, there were still priests of the Most High God, but then we're talking about after Moses that it was established through the Levitical line. Jesus is also like Melchizedek in that he was not from the tribe of Levi. What tribe is he from? Does anybody know? The lion of the tribe of Judah. There we go, the tribe of Judah. His claim to the priesthood was not based on human regulations or even his ancestry, but on the power, it says in Hebrews, of eternal life. His conquering of death, hell, and the grave is what gives him the authority of priest. So that's a whole lot of info on a dude that was only mentioned 3 times in the Bible, yes? But here's why this is important. Number 1, we have an intercessor who is accessible no matter where you come from, just like Melchizedek. If you are Irish, if you are Polish, African, Jamaican, he is your king, he is your priest, amen? We have an intercessor who is both priest and king, the name above all names. We have an intercessor seated at the right hand of the Father who is no respecter of the family you come from. We all have equal access into the throne room of grace. Generational stuff has no place in the kingdom of God. He has gone before and bids you enter. So regardless of what your family line is, no matter what experience that you've had, no matter what brokenness you might come from, we all have access to the throne room of God through Christ because he is a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. See how exciting that is? It's detail-y stuff, but honestly, when you get a hold of it, it's like, yes, perfect, right? God's plans are perfect. We have an intercessor who is eternal. Therefore, he's able to save completely, it says in the scripture, right? We talked about that, completely, not partially, those who come to God through him. Now, this is the critical part, right? Who is the way, the truth, and the life? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so it is that those who come to God through him, he is able to save completely. He always lives eternally to intercede for us. If we still had priests like we did in the Old Testament, they would serve and then they would die, right? Because they are human. They were not eternal. But the fact that Christ is eternal means that he's with us through all of our lives, through how much? All. So Christ is with us through all of our lives because he is eternal. He's going to be with your life and your children's lives and your grandchildren's lives should the Lord tarry, right? If we wait for Jesus' return, then that promise of Christ being with us is for us and for our descendants. He is eternal. He's interceding on our behalf each and every day as we call on him. Now, there's an important role to play for somebody, like if you're going through something and you need a counselor or a therapist, right? Sometimes we need to sit with a human being and talk about stuff and discuss things. And you pour out your heart to somebody and it becomes a very intimate relationship with somebody that you're sharing your life and your struggles with as they walk you through it. Now, if anybody's been through that before and that therapist decides to retire or move, or you move, and then you find yourself in need of doing it again, it's very difficult. Why? Because you have a relationship with somebody who's not going to be there forever. And yet, that same access, that same communion, that same counseling, right? We have a counselor through the Holy Spirit that is with us each and every day for our entire lives. So no matter where you live, no matter what you're going through, no matter what time period you are in your life, you have an intercessor who is with you all the time. He never leaves us nor forsakes us, so he's always there. You don't have to worry about starting again from the beginning, amen? He knows you. He's known the thoughts that you've had. He knows the passions in your heart. He created you. He's known you from the beginning. He knows your innermost thoughts. He gave his life for you. He's ushered in a better covenant, a new and lasting covenant, and you are heirs according to his purposes. This priest, this king in the order of Melchizedek is all sufficient. Hallelujah. Through Christ's ministry of intercession, we experience God's love and presence and find mercy and grace. We receive help in any kind of need, temptation, weakness, or trial. This is what we receive by understanding that Christ is our priest and king. So he's interceding for us, making intercession for us, has taken their sins upon the cross for us, but also is Lord of our lives at the same time, priest and king, priest and king, hallelujah, priest and king, glory to God. So as he was ready to end his earthly ministry, there's a passage in John 17 that is referred to as his high priestly prayer. Why? Because he's a priest. He is our high priest, our great high priest. In John 17, I'm going to read the whole thing to you so you can hear it. And this is the heart of your king and your priest for you. And he appeals to the Father. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life, to all whom you have given him. The Father has given you, and that, and in return you receive eternal life. And that is his priestly prayer, that desire for you to have eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Look at his heart, is that you receive the words of truth from Christ and receive them and understand who he is. And then he goes on to say in verse 9, I am praying for them. Now, he's about to be crucified, and his heart, his priestly heart, his love for you as king and priest, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name. His prayer is that you stay steadfast in the love of the Lord, that you understand his call upon your life. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Hallelujah. He wants unity in the body of Christ, that they be one, even as we are one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, right? He's got the shepherd's heart. The shepherd has guarded the sheep. And not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Hallelujah. His passion is our joy. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Church, we are called to be part and in the world. We cannot be salt kept in the salt shaker. We need to continue to be out and in the world, in our workplaces, interacting with people that need to know the love of God. And Jesus is praying for us even before we're born, that we would be able to be those people, to be able to in the world, but that we would be guarded from the evil one. God is protecting you. Sometimes we think we just need to pull ourselves out of the world and avoid everything, and that's not what God has for us. We need to have the courage that God has given us, knowing that he's prayed this prayer and is seeking our protection. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. He set himself apart for our sake. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's you. So this prayer is for you, because we were not there in that day. We didn't hear it directly from Jesus' lip, but because the disciples were committed and faithful, you are here in this place, and this prayer is for you. He continues in verse 21, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So it's not just for us, right? We continue to share the gospel so that others would know. In verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. You see the passion he has for that unity that we have? He says it three times in this one prayer. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you have loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. That love poured out on the cross, his prayer is that that would be in us. That sacrificial love, that love for others, that sacrifices self. It is his desire to fill and empower his followers with the Holy Spirit and to help us understand that the primary character of his ministry is as the one who intercedes with us with God forever, a priest in the order of Melchizedek, one without beginning or end. So our call is to look to him and to look to him only. He alone is king and priest. He alone is eternal. He alone is the Alpha and the Omega. He alone is the one that we need to call on in our time of need. And understanding that not only is he intercessor, but that he is king. He is by our side and Lord of our lives. He is mighty to save because he saves completely. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, O Lord, for this word, O God. Even now, Lord, I repent, God, that I wanted to set something aside that was so rich. And so, God, I thank you, O Lord, for the truth of your word, and that, God, we would just rest in the assurance that Jesus Christ is both king and priest, and that, God, we can serve a mighty king, and that the same king, unlike earthly kings, comes alongside and intercedes for us. And so, God, we just give you all the honor and all the glory today for what you're doing in and through our lives, God, and that we can call on the name of Jesus, knowing that he is our great high priest, and that he is with us every moment of every day of our lives, now and forever. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. We thank you, Lord, for this time in your presence, O God. Continue to be with your church, O Lord, as they leave this place, knowing that you go with them. Thank you, God. So I ask you to bless each and every one gathered in this place and those even within the sound of my voice, God, as they come to know you as priest and king. In your precious name we pray. Amen. 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 Be blessed, church. Be blessed.